Book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Today we will be looking at Hebrews chapter 10. Specifically one verse, Hebrews 10 verse 22. Let me give a little context for where we're at this morning. We are in a mini series. I'm calling it Death, Resurrection, and Discipleship. We began looking at this critical, beautiful paragraph of the New Testament, Hebrews 10, 19 to 25, the week before Easter, focusing on the death of Jesus, where we read that it was by His blood that we have access into the holy places. In fact, bold confidence to enter into the presence of God. And then if you were here last week on Easter, we looked at Christ's living ministry for us as our high priest. Jesus, who always lives to make intercession for you before the Father. And that leads us to the rest of the passage, verses 22 to 25, where we get a glimpse of discipleship in light of these great truths. The structure is very clear. Therefore, brothers, since Jesus died as a sacrifice for us, since He lives as our high priest, let us do these three things. Let us, verse 22, 23, and 24. And we're going to look at one of these per week over the next 3 weeks, death, resurrection, and discipleship. Pastor Corey, if you've spent any time with him, is known to say something like this: we were created to walk with God daily. And I love that reminder. We were created to walk with God daily. In the Garden of Eden, God dwelt among His people. They knew Him. They walked with Him. They spoke with Him. And the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ restores what was lost to mankind through sin. Our first duty and highest privilege as Christians is, in fact, to draw near to God and walk with God daily. That's what we find in verse 22, but to set it in context, I'm going to read the whole paragraph. Please follow along in your own Bible. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your living Word that gives us life, and Your searching, convicting Word that pierces to the division of joints and marrow, soul and spirit, judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I pray that we would be humble before You, eager to hear from You, eager to lay down our lives and follow You faithfully as You show us the steps we are to take. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record for us the moment in Jesus' ministry when He called to Himself, out of all the many people that followed Him all the time, 12 men to be His apostles, His special inner circle. There's slight variations in all of the accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but only Mark has this detail. Mark 3:14, listen to this. It says, Jesus appointed 12, whom He also named apostles, so that they might be with Him. Jesus appointed 12 so that they might be with Him. You feel the weight of that before he gives them assignments and sends them out to preach or to cast out demons. The meaning of their discipleship was to be with Jesus. A man named James Edwards, formerly a professor of New Testament, actually at Whitworth. Some of you may have had him as a professor. He wrote these words, commentary on Mark. He said the simple prepositional phrase, to be with him, has atomic significance. I love that. Discipleship is a relationship before it is a task. It is a who before it is a what. To be with Jesus is the most profound mystery of discipleship. To be with Jesus is the most profound mystery of discipleship. Like the prince in the famous fairy tale, Cinderella, Jesus left his palace in heaven to be with you, to seek you out in an authority to call you as his own so that he might include us in the love and fellowship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the very Trinitarian love and eternal love of God. Quote Jesus in John 17, 24, Father, he prays, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Discipleship is, in its very essence, being with Jesus. You, Christian, were created and redeemed to walk with God. Many things that God wants from you, but chiefly this, he wants you, yourself. He wants you to draw near to him and to walk with God daily. Now, evangelicals, which I consider myself one, are often characterized as going on and on about a personal relationship with God. And that's true. If you've ever been to an evangelical church, this is not the first Sunday you've heard a pastor talk about a personal relationship with God or walking with God. But that doesn't mean that we do it. Why don't we actually, in everyday life, walk with God? Why don't we take the words of Hebrews to heart and draw near to God? It may be that you today are still in your sins. In other words, you have never yet come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may know all about Jesus or all about the Bible, but you don't know him because you've never repented and turned to Christ and cried out that he would save you. Maybe you're like me at age 16, where I knew a lot about the Bible and I had gone to church for many years. But as I was confronted with this message about a personal relationship with God, I realized that I don't have that. And that means one of two things. This is me at 16. Either it's not true, or I'm not a Christian. And praise God that my eyes were opened to see the truth that I was not yet a believer. And so all this about drawing near to God and a personal relationship with God was not part of my experience because I had never yet laid down my life in surrender to Jesus. That could be you today. Today, God gives you this invitation to come to Jesus and believe and receive eternal life. But we got to remember that the book of Hebrews is not written especially to non-Christians. It's written to Christians. It's written as a sermon to a Christian church. And even Christians need to be reminded to draw near to God. I think that's interesting. Why is it that even as Christians, we don't draw near to God? We are content with keeping God at arm's length. Could it be that some of you today are so in bondage to guilt and shame? Your sins feel so present and heavy on you that you dare not approach God, even though you believe cognitively that God has done everything necessary to save you. Maybe you're a person who knows that you're forgiven, but doubts to believe that God could actually love you. Perhaps you're here today, you don't draw near to God, honestly, because you're busy and preoccupied. Your life is filled to the brim with all sorts of things. You are like the seed that Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower that is choked out because the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things don't allow the seed to grow, and so your relationship with God withers. Perhaps you are struggling with unbelief, and yes, even believers struggle with unbelief, wondering, would it make any difference if I tried to draw near to God? Or to give one more possibility that occurred to me this week, maybe you are tempted by the sin of legalism. You're filling your life with all sorts of religious and moral activities. You're busy, but not to draw near to God because you're puffed up with pride, trying to show everybody how great you are. Today is an opportunity to all of us to draw near to God. And that means, to some extent, repentance and faith in every single person here. Let us draw near to God. And I want to just go through the three phrases that he uses to explain what that looks like in the life of a Christian. Firstly, draw near to God with a true heart. With a true heart. I want to quibble, I guess, with the New American Standard. Maybe you have a New American Standard. I think it says sincere heart. I don't think that goes nearly deep enough. The heart that allows us to draw near to God is not just about being sincere. And I think that becomes plain as we examine what the author of Hebrews says about the heart in the book as a whole. The heart, according to the Bible, we don't use the word exactly like the Bible uses it, but according to the Bible, is the very core of the person. It is the center of the will and the motivation and even the desires. Even in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 4:23 commands us to keep the heart with all vigilance, for from the heart flow the springs of life. And we see what it means to draw near to God with a true heart. Firstly, by way of contrast, if you go earlier in the book of Hebrews, and I'm turning back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, hear what the author of Hebrews has to say about the heart. He's quoting Psalm 95. He says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." We haven't really said what a true heart is, but certainly we know what a true heart isn't as we look at the experience of the people of Israel whom God rescued out of the land of Egypt. The experience addressed in Psalm 95 goes back to actually the early days of the Exodus. The people have been rescued out of Pharaoh's grip and are now following God in the wilderness heading towards Mount Sinai. And just think of what they saw. They saw and experienced themselves the Nile turned to blood and the light turned to darkness, a darkness that could be felt. And they saw the flies and the frogs that God brought as a judgment upon Egypt. They saw the hail and the fire. They saw the Red Sea parted so that Israel could walk through as on dry ground. They saw the manna every morning that they could go and collect and be nourished in a desert. But when they lacked water, they rebelled against God, rebelled against Moses, tested God, questioned whether he was even with them. This is the opposite of a true heart. I wonder if you can see yourself in the experience and in the heart of the people of that generation. Maybe today, is an opportunity for you to test your heart. Think about those phrases we find in the book of Hebrews. Are you a person with a heart that goes astray? An evil or unbelieving heart? Let me make this more practical and specific. Has the gospel become boring to you? Is Christ become bland? Is heaven more or less sweet to you today than it was a year ago? Are your quiet times and Bible reading and times of prayer, are they mechanical or are they meaningful and rich? Don't allow yourself to drift towards an evil and unbelieving heart. But rather, take a cue from the heroes of that same generation. The hearts of Joshua and Caleb. If you know the story, men who walked with God with a true heart. Who believed the promises of God. Who lived for the glory of God and received an inheritance in the land. That's the first sort of viewpoint we get on what it means to have a true heart. Specifically, what it doesn't mean. But we also can add to it this. What does it mean to have a true heart and to draw near to God with a true heart? Well, we see the source of that if we go back one chapter to chapter 8, verses 10 to 12. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 to 12, quoting the passage that Melissa read for us just a moment ago. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. A true heart is a new covenant heart. That is to say, it is a new creation heart transformed by the saving work of God in Jesus Christ. A new creation heart is like a sunflower that pivots always throughout the day to stay fixed on the light of the sun. So the heart that God has given us in Jesus Christ. A true heart is not something that you need to go out and find or manufacture or work up. A true heart is in you by the work of salvation when God saved you in Christ. You might even say this, a true heart is your truest self as a believer. And Hebrews today calling us back and reminding us of who God made us to be in Jesus Christ. I thought about a silly example. It is possible, I suppose, to go through a whole day and walk backwards the whole day. You could do that. Some of you are probably even tempted. You could probably go through a whole day in reverse in your car. Every time you get in the car, throw it in reverse, and you're just zipping around town all in reverse. You could do that. But we know what would happen if you did that. It would be irritating at least. Your neck would get a crank in your neck as you walk backwards or drive backwards. You would probably eventually get into an accident. You'd trip over something that you couldn't see. It would, in the end, be joyless and thankless and miserable. It is possible to walk backwards all the time. As a Christian, it is also possible to go through life without walking with God, without drawing near to God. But just as driving backwards or walking backwards, it's ridiculous, dangerous, and ultimately joyless. No one wants to live that way. You are a new creation, Christian, created for fellowship with God, who put a new heart in you at conversion that longs to walk with God and will never be happy or satisfied except that you draw near to God and enjoy His presence. It's the first aspect of how we draw near to God with a true heart. But he goes on from there in full assurance of faith. That word, full assurance, is one word in Greek. It appears earlier in the book of Hebrews. And faith, as you know, comes up all through the book of Hebrews, especially in the coming chapter, chapter 11. To the best I can tell, what does it mean to draw near in full assurance of faith, something like complete confidence to approach God that comes from our trust in God and His Word? Complete confidence that comes to approach God from our trust in God in His Word. He's talking about Christian assurance that God will not cast us out if we belong to Jesus, if we have faith in Jesus. But we can come to Him because we know that Christ has died as a once for all and all sufficient sacrifice for our sins. And if we're trusting in Jesus, all of our sins, past, present, and future, are wiped away. We can come to God because we know what it means to be justified, that we have already received from God the verdict of not guilty, that God has declared our sins forgiven, and that we now possess the very righteousness of Christ, our Savior. And we can come to God with assurance because we're justified by grace as a gift, not by works. From these truths, full assurance naturally follows. Sadly, not every professing Christian walks in the full assurance of faith. We had a lot of news broadcast this week about Pope Francis, who died. And as I heard some retrospectives on his life, he was buried at the church in Rome, St. Mary Major, where he would often go to pray. And this is the phrase I heard on the news that stuck with me so poignantly. He would go to this church of St. Mary Major, quote, to pray to Jesus through Mary. He would go there to pray to Jesus through Mary. In fact, Pope Francis not long ago preached this in a sermon. He said, Mary is the road we must travel to reach Jesus. That's from a sermon that he preached. I just want to, and he's dead, I want to sit down with the brother. Can we talk? Can we open the book of Hebrews and just look at the Word of God? I probably have all sorts of blind spots in my life, but I want to help him. I want to help him see that Christians draw near to God with full assurance of faith. The doctrine of assurance has always been something that the Roman Catholic Church has criticized about Protestants or about evangelicals, going all the way back to the time of the Reformation. A Cardinal Bellarmine called the doctrine of assurance the greatest of all Protestant heresies. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Assurance is not a Protestant heresy. It is a biblical truth. But if you misunderstand the gospel, it becomes unthinkable that a Christian could have full assurance of faith before God. But it's not just a problem that we point out in other people. I think there are probably people here today who feel they cannot approach God with a full assurance of faith, even those who are believers in Christ. I wonder if this rings true with you. I can't walk with God. I can't draw near to God because, well, I haven't read my Bible today. I haven't prayed enough. I haven't even thought about God for a couple days. Let me go check all my boxes, and then I will draw near to God. Does that sound familiar? How about this? I can't walk with God. I can't draw near to Him because of my past, because of what I've done, because of those I've hurt, because of lines I've crossed. God knows about the ways we have not practiced all of our spiritual disciplines faithfully. He knows it all. God knows all the sins of your whole life better than you remember them. And it's that God who saved us in Jesus Christ so that we might draw near to Him and walk with Him daily. You have been redeemed, Christian, to draw near like a son draws near to his own home. I think of how some of us draw near to God a little bit more like a mouse draws near in a house, right? You look around, wait till nobody's there, you rush out and grab a crumb and rush back to your hole. Is that how you as a Christian draw near to God? You don't need to be like that. Your sins are forgiven, and you are commanded to draw near to God in full assurance of faith. I just want to give you some assurance of faith. If you go back a couple verses in Hebrews 10, just hear the sweet words that he says. Hebrews 10, verses 10 to 14. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Not like the Old Testament sacrifices where every priest stood daily offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. No, for Christ, when he had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Our sanctification is, in one sense, not complete. We're growing to be like Jesus day by day. But from God's vantage point, our sanctification is done. We are perfected in Jesus Christ, and he looks at us as though possessing the very righteousness of Christ. Draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and lastly, washed by Jesus. Washed by Jesus. The end of verse 22, Hebrews says this: how do we draw near to God? We draw near with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We'll get a little technical here. Those two verbs, our hearts sprinkled clean, our bodies washed, are both past passive participles. To be technical, they're perfect passive participles, but the point is this: they're past tense, and the past tense matters. They are truths about you that are already true and have already been accomplished through the saving work of Jesus Christ. They are also passive verbs. What does that mean? They're not verbs that we do actively, but things that we receive because Christ has done them for us. Jesus has sprinkled us clean, and through Christ we are washed with pure water. Potentially there, a reference to Christian baptism, I think that's likely, but not the main point. The main point is simple, that Jesus makes you clean. And he has already made you clean. Jesus makes you clean. We are no longer Cinderella, just Ella, because the cinders have been washed away. We are clean before God. Or I think about Princess Leia in the trash compactor. You've seen the book or the movie Star Wars. Not just delivered from death, but delivered from filth. Jesus washes you clean. He washes away all our dirt so that we are his splendid and spotless bride, holy and unblemished and forever loved. If you've been washed by Jesus, then draw near to God. Draw near to God driving in your car. Draw near to God sitting at the dinner table. Draw near to God in the context of your marriage. Draw near to God when you find yourself in a relational conflict that's painful and occupying all your mental energy. Draw near to God. Draw near to God as a family, as a small group. Draw near to God and walk with him daily. I fear that we could be a people who have been given everything and just fail to use it. How sad would that be? Like people that get an invitation to the Oval Office, but we never make it out of the White House parking lot. You're invited in by God himself to draw near in worship, to serve him and know him with your whole life. I just want you to ask yourself, am I drawing near to God? Maybe that's a question. This pretty pointed question, but a good question. So we drink coffee and eat cookies in a minute. Are you drawing near to God? Can I pray for you? Can I help you? Can I encourage you in some way, brother or sister, to draw near to God? And what a vision for us at Three Crosses as a whole church that draws near to God, that we would, as individuals, be lit up with a love for God, but together a blazing bonfire of those walking with God daily, spiritually minded lovers of God. Let's pray. Oh God, as we reflect on drawing near to you, we are reflecting on Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, who gives us a new heart. Jesus, who gives us the full assurance of faith. Jesus, who washes us clean. And I pray, God, that as we are filled up with love for Christ, we would draw near to you in all aspects of our life, and as a corporate body, we would draw near to God. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.